up to John chapter 14. We're going to continue our study through the Gospel of John. It's been such a pleasure to go through the Gospel of John with you. Just love the simplicity and the depth together. I often refer to scriptures like this as it's like we're in a boat on a very deep fjord. And there's two things we can do. We can sit in the boat and look at the beautiful mountains and the vista and just take it all in and think, this is beautiful. Or we could drop the anchor in the boat and see how deep it is, right? And sometimes we do both in these scriptures like this, because just the awe of as we let that chain go and down goes the anchor and that chain goes taut and we realize we don't have enough to sound out the depths of these scriptures. They're just deeper than us. And the awe-inspiring. I remember being in Alaska once, many years ago. I think it was the year 2000. I was on a fishing trip with a bunch of guys from Calvary Chapel, Petaluma. And we were on an 800-foot-deep fjord. And I remember looking over the side of our rather small canoe-type boat and seeing this huge jellyfish underneath the water way down there, and just, there's a term for what I have. I just looked it up the other day. It's like thalidophobia or something like that. Fear of large bodies of water, you know. And my heart started pounding, and I just realized there could be anything down there, right? But just the beauty as well, taking in the beauty, just both together. And that's, some of these passages feel that way to me, especially as a teacher, the depth that we are trying to find here. So let's read through. We're just going to pick it up right where we're starting, and then I'll give you some back context a little bit, and then we'll keep going. So John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, or actually, I am coming to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Lord, this short section of your word we take in this morning. And Lord, I ask that we would be taken back by the awe and the depth of the simple message that you give us today in your word. Lord, that we would be challenged and drawn to you. Lord, that we would as you lead us into green pasture, that we would make it our life's goal to be right in the middle of that pasture that you provide. Lord, right in the middle of your grace, making our home there, receiving all that you have for us. And Lord, truly we are weak. And you have told us that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. So Lord, we need you to compensate for us today. We need you to enlighten our eyes more Lord, our hearts are minds to receive all that you have for us. Lord, so that when we leave this building, this place, we will have known that we've heard from you, met you, and worshiped you. Amen. This upper room discourse is what we're in the middle of right now. They've come into the upper room. Jesus has experienced the Passover with his disciples. He washes their feet. There's a whole lesson that went with that. He tells them, and I'll have this on the screen for you in case you're not, your Bible isn't open. Chapter 13 of John, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. It's down there. Yeah, there we go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this is a new commandment. That's the old commandment, isn't it? To love God and love others. Those are the first two commandments, Jesus said, summing up the Old Testament. But he says this is a new commandment, and we know that what he's talking about there is a new kind of life, a new kind of love that flows through us. It's actually the love of God flowing through us, so that when someone comes in contact with you, they come in contact with the love of Jesus Christ. So the conclusion is, oh, you're with Jesus, because it's his love flowing through us. Now that's, again, very deep. And so as they're considering this, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know where I'm going and you know the way. And Jesus brings that up there in verse 4. And Thomas says, actually, Lord, we don't know where you're going and how could we know the way? Which was a setup so that he could say the next thing, which is, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That exclusivity of the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Later on in our chapter 14, verse 24, he says, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We just read that. So he goes on to explain to them that he and the Father are one. And that provokes another question. I think it's Philip there in verse 8 that says, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Not really a question, but you get the idea. They're wanting to get more of that. Okay, if you and the Father are one, then show us the Father and that'd be enough. They want to see the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. Show us that, Lord. And then we'll have what? Enough evidence to believe these things you're saying. So it was actually asked in unbelief. But Jesus, again, primes them so that he can go on and give more detail about that. I've been with you so long, you don't recognize me? After all of this, the words that I speak are from heaven, from the Father, and he's the one that does the works. And we talked last week about the words and the works really being interchangeable of the expression and the revelation of God. And then that mysterious group of verses, verses 12 through 14, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So our invitation into this relationship between the Father and the Son, all we do is come to God, and he begins to work through our lives. He begins to speak through our lives. And you might say, Chris, I get it, the depth of that. You're right, it's very deep, and I lack the ability to do that. I don't know that my actions reflect the actions of God. I don't think my words reflect the words of God. I'm a little iffy on how to do that. Well, wait, there's more. And that's where we left off last week. There's more. You see, God wants to move inside of you and work and speak through you. And the question is how? And so that's where we're picking it up. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is the thing he's just said. This is the new commandment that I give you, that you would love others as I have loved you, a new kind of love, the love of God. And he goes, and if you do that, then people will know that you're my disciples. So it's the love of Jesus flowing into my life and out of my life. And again, you might say, I still feel like I need a little help with this, Chris. It's just a little bit beyond me. I need a little help in my understanding and how this works. Well, I'm here to tell you, you need a lot more than a little bit of help. You need a lot of help. And that's why I think Jesus answers this way. And I want you to see something that you might have missed here in verse 15 and 16. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's a connecting word. And in the Greek text, it's a very powerful connecting word to have it there. He says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what we do. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. This is the how. Notice the relational statement here. By the Lord. I'll pray asking the Father, and he'll give you another helper. I want you to see how important relationship is to the Lord. He gives us great revelation here. How many gods are there? One. One God, three persons, and none of us understand that. We believe it because the Bible teaches it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. But I don't understand that. I can give you some analogies. They all fall extremely short. The one that I think is the best analogy is that God created us in his image. And so I have a body, a soul, and a spirit. There's three of me, really. But there's only one of me. So if my body dies, am I ceasing to exist? No. I still live. So that idea of a triune nature, I can kind of use that as an analogy, but again, it's way beyond me that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. But that relationship within the very nature of God is very important to God, and he lays it out for us in a very emphatic way here. I'm going to ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. And that word another in Greek is alos. There's two words for another. One is heteros and one is alos. You'll recognize heteros means of a different kind, right? And alos means of the same kind. So he's saying, I'm going to ask the Father who's going to give you the same kind of helper in the Holy Spirit. This is just a beautiful picture of what God provides for us. So you love me, and I'll ask God. In other words, you love God, and God will provide everything you need. You see, you're a part of the forever family in Christ. And so he's giving you forever help, the forever helper. As part of the family of God. How does this work? God moves in to our lives. And so he says here in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, that's the first thing, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is the Holy Spirit identified as the Spirit of truth, and we're going to talk more about him being the Spirit of truth when we get into chapter 16. There's a lot of verses there about that. But he says the world cannot receive him because they're completely unaware of the Spirit. Well, isn't the Spirit around everything? Isn't he around everyone? Yes. Do you have to believe in God to have God's Spirit around you? No. right? God's everywhere. So, yes, he's around and everywhere at the same time, but not all people are aware of that. And God wants to make people aware of him. And so in John chapter 6, verse 44, the Lord says that you can't come to him except the Father would draw people to Jesus. And so even if they're unaware, God is drawing people to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 27, Paul is talking to the brilliant people there in Athens. And this is the brilliant council. And he's telling them about how God's Spirit has so ordered your life, and in verse 27, so that you should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So yeah, God is there, but he's so ordered your life so that you will seek the Lord. There's an emptiness. There's a hollowness to life that is to draw out our need for God so that we would seek him in the hope that we would find him. What a great pursuit to seek after God, knowing that God is the one that set it up so that he can draw you to himself so that you'll come to know him and be aware of him. I love that. He's around us, but many people are unaware of that, unaware of him. But he says the world can't receive the Spirit because it's completely unaware. It has to be God drawing them. But you know him. You know the Spirit. How? By faith. Since the Garden of Eden, this is the way it's been for mankind, that God's presence is with man, but the only way that man can experience the presence of God is by faith. What was the first thing that we see in the Garden of Eden? God created man, put him in the garden, and said, now you can eat of all the trees except one. This one I don't want you to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How was man to respond to that? The word of God? By faith. Okay, I'm going to believe God that all the trees of the field that are good to eat, but I'm not to do that one. That would be evil. So God just defined for me good and evil, says Adam. So I'm going to believe him. What did Adam and Eve do? They ate of the tree that they weren't supposed to eat of. In other words, they said this, I know God said that that's good and that's evil, but I'm agreeing with God's enemy that that was an evil thing to keep us from this one tree, and I believe that what he said was evil is good. They reversed the word of God and lived accordingly and paid the price. Ever since the Garden of Eden, God's word goes out, and we are to embrace it by faith. Church, just remember that. It's always been the same. God speaks, reveals himself, and we as humans are to respond in faith. And so he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. God moves into our lives. The world can't receive him, but you know him. How? By faith. For, and this gives the reason here in verse 17, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So God dwells with us. And again, this is by faith that we receive that sense of God's presence. But this would be a good time to mention the Old Testament saints. Think of King David and all the beautiful psalms that he wrote, looking for God's salvation, always a future salvation. Lord, you have saved me from this situation that I'm in because you are my salvation. But it's always pointing to the fact that one day God would save them from sin and death. All the Old Testament saints looked at salvation as a future work that they wanted to be a part of. It was always a future hope. So that when Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And I believe Paul did write the book of Hebrews. It doesn't say his name because the Jews probably wouldn't have read it if they knew it was from Paul because they hated Paul. So it's an anonymous book. But as he's writing, he's laying out this case for Jesus Christ. Women, I think you're going to love the Thursday morning's studies through Hebrews. But in chapter 8, speaking of all the promises that God made to the Old Testament saints that they partook of, he says in chapter 8, verse 6, but now, speaking of the Messiah, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now listen, all the promises of the Old Testament about a future salvation, about God using them as his light to the world, there was a better promise coming. And at the end of chapter 11 in Hebrews, he expounds on this. Let me turn there because I want to read it. Didn't put it in my notes. Verses 39 and 40, he's just described the wonderful expression of faith in the Old Testament with all the forefathers. And chapter 11 in Hebrews, verses 39 and 40. All the people that were waiting for the promises of God in the Old Testament died in faith, having not received the promises, is what he's just said. He describes some of them and how they died. And then he says this in verse 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So the Old Testament saints held the promises of God in faith, waiting for their salvation, but we, you and I, in faith in Jesus Christ, are given a better promise so that they couldn't be made perfect apart from us, which is what's exactly what's happened for you and I, is that we've been given salvation in him. So he says, the Lord says, the Holy Spirit is with you, he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So as they're there in the upper room, when, Jesus? If he will be in us, he's not in us yet, he's with us, when will he be in us? What's the answer? After the resurrection. I want you to see this back a few chapters, chapter 7 in John. Jesus is at the feast. It's the last day of the great feast there in verse 37. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But here's John's commentary on what Jesus said. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The cross and the resurrection was where Jesus was glorified. So up until this time in history, as Jesus is saying this, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. Who? Those that believe in Jesus Christ. After the cross and the resurrection, if you want to flip over in John to chapter 20, that night that he raised from the dead, was in the upper room, appeared to the disciples. In verse 21 of John chapter 20, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That very night, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, he breathes on those that believe on him, and they receive the Holy Spirit. He is with you, and he will be in you. Now, church, that is huge. Never before in the history of humanity had anyone ever been born again like this. Jesus says you have to be born again to enter the kingdom. What did he mean? He meant this, that God would move inside of your life. He was with you, but now he'll be in you. So many believers that I've met over the years miss this dynamic of Christianity. This is the caveat that John follows and puts great emphasis on, that we have God living in us, that we've been born spiritually in him. This is the born-again experience, being spiritually reborn in Christ. Now, later on, Jesus tells his disciples, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, I want you to wait in Jerusalem, he says, for the promise of the Father to come upon you. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as they're saying, is this when the kingdom is going to be restored? In verse 8, no, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but you shall receive power, listen, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now they're going to be a witness of Christ to the world. So, Holy Spirit's with them. They are believers in Jesus. They're waiting. And that very night that Jesus is raised from the dead, God moves inside of their lives. And so anyone who comes to faith in Christ has God living inside of them now. This is the new work. This is the church. The body of Christ. And he says, now that God's living inside of you, I want you to wait for him to come upon you. And that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He points it out there in Acts chapter 1. And it's this beautiful empowering. And as Pastor Chuck used to say down at Calvary Costa Mesa, it's the overflowing experience of God in our lives. So that when I meet you and there's something going on in your life, God might minister through me to you. You see, the Spirit living inside of me, overflowing out of me, now ministers to you, and you minister to me. And it's this beautiful anointing of God to enable us, empower us to be Jesus to this world. That overflowing, powerful experience. So Jesus is emphasizing this truth. And I don't think I want to keep you real long this morning. I know I always say that, and then I do anyway, but I'm serious this morning. I don't know that my voice will hold out. But for further reading, if you want, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, talks about the gifts of the Spirit. This is the power of God upon our lives, being expressed through the gifts of the Spirit. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, this is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. I think I missed one. Gentleness, thank you. So God bearing fruit in our lives by his presence in our lives, and people eat the fruit. And then when there's things to be done, God empowers us with the gifts of his Spirit so that we can live an empowered life by the very presence of God in and through us. And so, verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. This is an interesting truth that he shares, because he's speaking this with a view towards the cross and the resurrection and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And all the unbelieving world will see concerning those things is what? The cross. That's all they'll see, is the cross. And that's the way it is today. When I meet someone who's a skeptic of Jesus, oh, you guys, you crazy Christians praying to nobody, thinking that somebody died 2,000 years ago and that means something to you. That's all you see. They refuse to see the evidence of the resurrection. That little book I gave out over Easter, we might have a couple copies left. It's really a quick read, and there's so much good evidence in there. No one who's objective, looking at the evidence for the resurrection, would say, yeah, he didn't raise from the dead. You look at it and you go, hey, in a court of law, it would stand true. and firm that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, the evidence is astounding. But if someone doesn't believe, see, that requires faith to believe in the resurrection. So believing Jesus was a good teacher, he did a lot of good, and was therefore martyred, as so many are, end of story, you're missing the miraculous message of Christianity for the believer. Thomas Jefferson, he decided he wanted to make his own version of the gospel. I don't know if you knew this. It's called the Jefferson Bible. You can search it out online. There's no miracles. He removes all those, cuts and pastes from the Bible. Nothing supernatural. And it ends, his account of Jesus Christ ends with these words. There laid they Jesus and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. The end. That's his interpretation of Jesus Christ, a good teacher who died a martyr's death. End of story. It's like, Thomas, what are you thinking? There's a whole nother chapter that he purposely left out because he didn't believe in that. Unnecessary. Church, without the resurrection, we are to be more pitied than anyone else on this planet, Paul tells us, if we aren't raised in Christ. We're still dead in our sins, if that's true. Jesus didn't come to make bad people decent and decent people better, I shared with you last week. He came to make dead people alive. We are spiritually alive in him. So this is the emphasis here that Jesus is making. The world won't see me, but you see me. You see, because we see the cross and the resurrection, we see our Savior who provides his life for whosoever believes. And so he says, you will see me because I live, you will live also. So by grace, through faith, we partake of his life, everlasting life. Now I want you to see this in verse 20. Again, I want you to see how relational Jesus' words are to us here. At that day, speaking of the cross and the resurrection, at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's an extremely relational statement. We are brought in to the relationship of God. Now, he's setting up this question from Judas here, because he says, again, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's a huge statement, by the way. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. So we've seen this three times now in a row. One, he says, you know the way, you know where I'm going, and Thomas says, we don't know. That's just the problem, Lord, and we don't know. How could we know the way? And then he says, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip says, that's what we need. Can you show us the Father? He's setting them up for a deeper understanding of this mystery. Jesus right here is dropping the chain right in front of him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Out goes the chain. Philip's like, we want to see the Father then. You don't understand. And he gets into a deeper mystery with him. Jesus once again hits it here. And then I'll manifest myself to you. Well, Lord, how, he says, Judas says, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You see, Jesus had avoided manifesting himself to the world. Think of the miracles Jesus would do. He raises the daughter from the dead, right, and tells the family, now don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Our daughter just died. Everybody knew it. She's going to come out of the house now. What do we say? No, she was just having a nap, you know. That's what Jesus said. Yeah, just tell them that. She was sleeping. He didn't want to be manifested to the world yet. He wanted to wait. So that when would he be manifested to the world? In the cross and the resurrection, which takes faith to believe. Are you tracking with me? So Philip says, I mean, Judas says, how are you going to do this? Manifest yourself to us and not to the world. So he answers here in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. He's already said this, but church, I want you to notice how beautiful this is. If anyone loves me, he's going to keep my word, and my Father will love him. Church, listen up. God loves you. How are you going to show yourself to me and not to the world, Lord? I love you. And I know a lot of Christians that still wrestle with this. How can God love me? I know me. I don't even love me. How can God love me? Well, it's a totally different kind of love than you and I are familiar with in this life. It's the perfect love of God by his grace, his mercy, his goodness. He loves you. And it's time to stop doubting whether God really loves you. And you know my story. I was in church thinking, yeah, I know God loves us. I believe he loves us. And God caught my attention and said, Chris, that's the problem. You think I love you because you're with them, the church. Kind of like I have to love you. You confessed my son, so therefore I have to let you into heaven. And God stopped me in my tracks in that season of my life because I realized I doubted whether he really wanted me around. Remember the story I shared? I pictured myself up in heaven. There's the Father sitting next to Jesus. All the forefathers from the Old Testament. All our friends from church are there. We're having the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's just this amazing meal, the best chocolate in heaven. And as I'm sitting there, Jesus says, hey, you guys, I got to take this real quick. I'll be right back. And he leaves the room, and the Father looks at me and says, you watch it. Only reason you're here is because of him. Jesus, come back quickly. That was in my heart and I didn't know it. I just knew God loved us. But I didn't think God really loved Chris Blostone all that much. And that doubt was ruining my life from the inside out. Are you there? Have you doubted that? Lord, how are you going to show yourself to me and not to everyone? Well, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. You need to know and believe that God loves you. But that's not all. He goes on to say, and this is so powerful to me, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is it. That is incredible. He's going to make his home inside of you. And it's relational. My Father and I, we will make our home inside of that person who loves me, who believes in me. That's Christianity. Church, Christianity is a miraculous life. I want you to see something in the Old Testament in Isaiah, right at the end of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66. I'm going to have it up on the screen if it's just a little hard to turn. I know sometimes what you do is you, while I'm talking, you're turning there and then you miss everything that I'm saying because you're still trying to find it. I've done that so many times. Nowadays, what I do is I just get a piece of paper and I just write the references down and look them up later. I'm not fast enough. But Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. This is God speaking. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Now, it doesn't say expressly, I will live inside of that person. It simply implied, where are you going to make a house for me to live? I made everything. How are you going to make a place for me, the Creator, to live? You can't. But I'm going to look upon, he says. In other words, I'm going to desire to be with, I'm going to desire to reveal myself to the one who is poor in heart, contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. In other words, the one that by faith comes to me, I want to live there. It's implied, again, Old Testament, a promise to a future salvation. A few other verses, though. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is the new experience in Christ. Having been born again, God lives inside of you. His Spirit, the Spirit of God, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I love that. Don't you know that you're the house of God? God lives inside of you. You've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. You belong to him now. Love it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, you also believe the gospel. I got to turn there. I'm going to mess up a couple words. Where is that? Okay. Behind me. There it is. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Nope. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. This is the faith in the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Church, you have God living inside of you. Verse 24, back in our text, by the way, verse 24. Here's how, remember his question? How are you going to reveal yourself to us and manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 24 is how he won't do it to the world. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, they don't partake of the revelation of God if they don't come to me and hear my words and believe. That's how, Philip, I mean, that's how, Judas. You're going to receive all that I give you because you believe in me and come to me. The one that doesn't receive any of that. So you might say this, Pastor Chris, this idea of God, the creator of the universe that holds every atom together by the power of his word, you're saying lives inside of me. Shouldn't that be an earth-shattering event that we are always overwhelmed by? I mean, the creator of the universe living inside of me, shouldn't I be aware of that all the time? The answer, yes. Are you? Well, for me, it's not earth-shattering, not always. Why, right? Because we experience him by faith. And we grow in our walk of faith. We become more and more familiar with his presence, his voice, his leading, and his grace. Now this is a hard thing for a lot of believers. I don't get it. So this amazing supernatural life, God lives inside of me now, and yet I might miss it because it's by faith. Yes. Yes, because God wants us to fulfill the design he's given us, that we would by faith seek him and find him. This is a spiritual thing. It's not feelings based. I've met believers who are waiting to feel this presence, and it's not feelings based. It's spiritual, meaning this: even if I don't feel God, he's still here, and I seek him by faith. Now, our testimonies are different. Some, upon salvation, experience an outpouring received with great zeal, and then they settle into a daily walk. Now, that was my experience. I had been pushing Jesus away. I was done with Christianity. I was into metaphysics or New Age philosophy or Ram Dass and the LSD crowd. I don't know. I was just looking for God, rejecting God at the same time in Christ. And then I went to church, didn't want to be there, and Jesus showed up. Said, "Chris, do you want me or not?" And that was it. It was a, "It's you." And I surrendered my life to Christ, and I sensed his presence move into my life, and I suddenly had the peace and the joy and the contentment that I was seeking and not finding anywhere else. It was a very powerful moment for me. And the Lord in his presence has been in my life ever since, as I've grown to learn what it means to have a daily walk with the Lord and to seek him by faith. Now, there's times when I've said this: "Lord, where are you? I don't sense you. I don't feel you." Doesn't mean that God leaves. That actually becomes an opportunity for me to remember, "Lord, that's right. I need to seek you. I need to wait upon you," which is a huge part of our Christian life that God's designed for us. Other people, by the way, upon salvation and after a daily walk, have experiences of his presence occasionally, other times more than others. I know people that if you ask them when they became born again, they say, "Well, it was a season in my life." Taking in the scriptures, being taught about grace, and growing to understand that he lived inside my life, one day I realized, "Oh, you're here. Well, when did you experience that for the first time?" "Well, it was about a six-month period," I say, "where God got a hold of my life and I began to realize the Lord was in my life." Is that your experience? Was it a moment, or was it more of a season where everything began to reveal how hollow it was without the Lord and it drove you back to him? Sometimes, and we were talking about this at the men's breakfast as Steve Griswold was sharing his life experiences, sometimes those experiences where the Lord is in our life are only obvious when we look back. Right? I had a stroke. My poor wife. Once I got better from my stroke, she said, "That's it. Any more life-threatening things that happen to you, I'm leaving you." She was joking. But I don't know that she'll stay with me if I put her through that again. It was a very evil thing in my life. Excuse me. Very scary for both of us, all of us. And me, I just kind of went, "Wow, I feel dumb now." But see, God used that in a great way in my life. So now I look back and I say, "Oh Lord, you were faithful to reveal yourself to me through a stroke." Some of you have gone through things in your life where you look back and you go, "Oh look what God did 40 years ago in my life, 20 years ago in my life, that has brought me to this place of needing him and experiencing him more than ever." At the time, my prayer was, "Where are you, God?" But now I realize it was all him to make me more desperate. And I'll even throw the line out there and say this: some of our darkest sins, God used to make us more desperate for Him today. If He does that, we can trust Him with everything. So why is it sometimes that it doesn't seem earth-shattering? Well, it's by faith. We have to come to Him by faith, and God is training us to be people who seek Him by faith. We choose to follow Him. Jesus directed us, if anybody comes after me, let him, what, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And my version of that is say no to me, say yes to God, and to follow and walk with Him. And so this is a growing relationship. If I walk in the flesh, if I ignore Him, I'll sense the distance that I put between Him and myself. And that awareness of the distance is used by God to call me back to Him because He's the only one that satisfies. And I find myself back at His feet saying, Lord, how did I wander from these feet? God does that. He keeps us. And if I choose by faith to walk in the Spirit, then as I lean upon Him, I learn to yield more and more to His leading. More and more of me becomes more and more aware of Him on this faith journey. But never forget this, Christian, that the Christian life is a miraculous life. You have God inside of you, not only by design. Yes, you were designed for God, but God, by redemption, has bought you with the blood of Jesus Christ and now indwells you. So until I can think of a better example, I need to introduce you again to my wonderful glove. Remember my wonderful glove? I have two gray fingertips on this glove. This, I guess, I hardly ever wear this. I only wear it for the illustration. But somebody gave me this. And you know what the gray things are for? So when you're skiing and you want to answer your phone, you can answer your phone and text and say, it's whatever that's about. I don't understand the technology. But in this glove, there's a speaker here and a microphone here so I can answer the phone and go, hello? How are? Oh, yes, hello. Never use it because it's pretty cheap. But this glove is not alive. What's the purpose and design of this glove? To have a hand in the glove. Church, you're the glove. This is you. And this is what God does for you. I will come and live inside of you. Hello. The glove came alive. Exactly. That's exactly it. When we hear about this truth that God lives inside of our lives, we can miss it, but the whole design of your life is that He would live His life through you. And church, I beg you, please do not for a moment think that Christianity is less than that. It is not a law of do's and don'ts, and if you do it right and you show up at church enough and you give and all those things, you go to heaven. You've missed everything. You might as well buy Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Learn the parables in an unbelieving context, I guess, because that is a dead religion. But because of Christ in you, it's a miraculous life so that He provides the ability and the power and the relationship. He provides all you need, and all you need is Him. Amen. Well, Father, thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that, Lord, we have this design from You and that You've given us the miraculous work of that design in being members of the body of Christ. We, being many, are one body in You, and we work together as Your body here on earth, and we absolutely need You to work in and through our lives so that we can be Christ to this world. So, Father, have Your way with us. Lord, I pray that the depth of this, Lord, has been sounded a little deeper this morning. Lord, I pray the beauty of life from this perspective is a little brighter this morning for each and every one of us. Lord, if there's anyone here in our midst that has resisted you and not said yes to you as their Savior yet, I pray that they would not be able to resist you this morning. So have your way with each and every one of us in Jesus' name.